and it's verse 1 to 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there, with only her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They bought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we thank you that your word brings life and it brings light. And we pray for Keith as he speaks to us, that you would speak through him. Lord, we ask that you would help us to lay down the things that may have distracted us or the things that we're struggling with this week, that we can hear your voice and that your words and what you speak to us this morning will bring change and life and inspiration to our lives. Amen.
Thanks, Jane. Well, it's Palm Sunday. And much to Phil's disappointment, we haven't got a donkey. But never mind, we all know what Palm Sunday is, don't we? It's the beginning of Holy Week. Where am I going here? Right. Palm Sunday is the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem at the beginning of what we call Holy Week. And at the end of Holy Week, we have Good Friday and Easter Sunday. But I want to ask you this morning, are you aware of what happens in between? Because Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter Sunday are very traditional amongst us. And all my Christian life, I've really kind of spent the time on Sunday, Palm Sunday, thinking about Jesus, the King, going into Jerusalem, and thinking about Jesus, the priest, dying for me on Good Friday and rising again on Easter Sunday. And yet at the end of this passage we've just read, it said that Jesus is the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. And what I want us to think about today as my hot topic is bucking the trend, where Jesus was not for what we think of as our priest or our king, but where he was being a prophet. And what did that mean just as he came into Jerusalem that day and through that week? What did Jesus do? What did he do to buck the trend? Because that's exactly what he did, even in this story that we have just been thinking about now. And we are his followers, and we are called to be like Jesus, to buck the trend too, to come carry on his kingdom until he comes again. So think about Jesus like this. I wonder what you would have made of Jesus coming into Jerusalem that day. Jesus on a bicycle? It would have been a fairly ridiculous sight to some of the people watching, especially to the Romans. The general Pompey, Roman general Pompey in 63 BC, had ridden a war horse into Jerusalem with legions of people behind him to overcome the city. And Jesus rode in on a donkey. The equivalent of a bike or a trike or anything silly that you can think of in the Roman eyes. Why would you do that? Well, of course, there was a reason why he did it. And that was because Zechariah, the prophet Zechariah, foretold that there was a king coming who would show both humility and kingship. and he would show humility by riding on a donkey into Jerusalem. And that picture was a picture of real leadership. And this is the first thing I want you to think about this morning, about Jesus bucking the trend, showing leadership in a way which the world does not show. If you think about leadership in the world at the moment, you look around and you see people like Trump, like Putin, and you ask yourself, are they real leaders? Well, the General Pompey who rode into Jerusalem, if I'd asked you who conquered Jerusalem for the Romans, none of you would have known. You would have remembered nothing about him at all. But you very much remember Jesus riding in on a donkey. And just in the same way, we have got to realize when it comes to great leaders of the world today, that in a few years' time, we won't even remember who they were or what they did, because they are just human beings who come and go. But there are leaders amongst us even now. If I ask you about them, that you will know, because they were like Jesus in some way or other. Not all of them Christians. But if I mention names like Mandela or Gandhi or Martin Luther King, whose daughter spoke so amazingly, did you see that on the television last night and this morning about this march in Washington, where the 9-year-old granddaughter of Martin Luther King spoke about him having a dream all those years ago. And Martin Luther King, like Gandhi, like Mandela, like Mother Teresa, and many other figures you could name, no doubt, by showing leadership in a very humble way, did things that other men and women didn't do. Jesus was the forerunner of all that. Jesus showed leadership in a real way. And we have to remember what leadership is about. It's not about bossing people about. It's not about power. It's about real authority and humility at the same time. So that's one point I want you to make. But I'm going to go quickly through the events of Holy Week and to ask you to think about those. So who will we be inspired by? Who will we vote for? Who will we follow? You and I can all influence someone. How will we do it? Will we follow those who have an axe to grind? Will we follow those who have a true message and authority and humility too? And can we show people the same pattern in our lives? That's the question I want to ask you about as far as Jesus riding into Jerusalem is concerned. What about the second story? Here's one you all learnt in Sunday school. Exciting, isn't it? John tells us that Jesus had a whip. I'm not sure what you make of that, but certainly it was the story that we all remembered of Jesus chasing out the money changers from the temple. What was the theme of what Jesus did that day? Why did he do it? What was the point of what Jesus did? It wasn't just because he didn't like money changers. It was because they were in the court of the temple of the Lord. And they were an obstacle. They were there blocking the way to God for all sorts of people. Matthew mentions that this was meant to be the house of prayer for all nations, and yet other nations were left out. They were pushed out by these money changers because they didn't have the right money in order to come, or they had to cost them a lot. And there were people like that Matthew mentions later on in the chapter about the children in the temple, the blind and the lame. And these were the people who were left out. There was a blockage in the way. There was an obstacle on the way to God. Jesus opened the way up to God by getting rid of the obstacle, chasing out the money changers, making sure that the Sadducees and Pharisees were not making a profit out of those who were trying to seek God. And I had to stop and ask myself, here was Jesus bucking the trend again, and yet he was doing it in an amazingly visual way. I had to ask myself, are we opening the way for other people to come to God, or are we getting things in the way as well? We have good news. Are we keeping the path open for the people around us who need that good news? That was the challenge that came to me from this picture of Jesus in the temple. I was thinking about people that I tend to avoid contact with, people that I don't get on with, people that I find difficult. How can I show them the love of God? How can I open the way for them to come to know about Jesus? If I'm finding it difficult, what can I do about it? And then it widened out into my thinking as well, and thinking about church. And I have a great burden about this, because I come from a background where most of the people in my family didn't want anything to do with church. They saw church as an alien thing. They saw, you know, it's about as difficult to go to church as you do to go to the betting shop, or, you know, to some other place where you're just not familiar with at all. And so this really struck a chord with me. Who am I, as it were, excluding by the way I do church? We're comfortable with the way we do things together, and we think they're good, and we should do, shouldn't we? We should do the things we think are good. But that question keeps niggling at me. Who is left out? Who are we not opening the way to God for? And that led me on to thinking about the financial side of it. I'm not going to dwell on this morning, but I began to wonder about what little I have to invest, what little I have to give. Am I in any way stopping other people by what I do? Am I investing like these money changers in what suits me and what does me good? Or am I reaching out to others? So that's a question for you to take away with you, because I don't know anything about your finances. I only look at my own. And I have to ask myself that question. Is that what I'm doing with what I've got? So there's a second area, isn't there? We talked about Jesus coming into Jerusalem as the prophet, as the humble leader. We talked about Jesus now opening the way to God. And this is what he did during Holy Week. He bucked the trend. He did things that we wouldn't have expected. And he did it in between riding into Jerusalem and Good Friday. And I have to ask myself the question, why did he do it then? Why did he do it at that point? What part of our salvation are all these things that he's offering to us this week? Then we come to Jesus and the Pharisees, and we often jump over this one when we're looking at Holy Week. We think about things that we've just talked about and other events, but the Pharisees were all round him. The religious leaders were there all the time, and he had to deal with them. And he said the most horrifying things to them. He called them hypocrites, which just means play actors. They separated religion from life. Religion became a kind of object in itself, something they had to do in order to please God. Now, the Pharisees were very respectable. They were respected for defending Jewish religion against the Romans. They weren't going to let the Romans do this and that. They kept themselves very pure. But what Jesus says to them, as we saw earlier on, is that they were too busy tithing their dill and mint and cumin, and not seeing real matters of mercy and justice. Now there's a question for us, isn't there? You see, faith without deeds is dead, isn't it? We learn that in James, we learn that in the Old Testament, we learned it in the prophets. Religion, which has no effect in life, is dead. So there's a warning here about for us as well, as followers of Jesus, isn't there? That we've got to come to religion and say, is it relevant to life? Or is it just something that we do in a small corner? We can be too religious. We can tithe, give a tenth of our spices and forget justice and mercy like the Pharisees did. Oh, we don't have tithes of mint and dill and cumin, do we? I'm sure you don't go through your kitchen shelves and say a tenth of this belongs to God. But that's not the point, is it? The point is that if only religious activities and we're not really thinking about what happens in our daily lives, we're not actually serving God. There's nothing the world around us would like more than for us to hide in a corner. And if we only do what they can see to be religious, then they're perfectly happy. We're not having any effect at all. So church services are great for Christians. But out there, people are walking past all the time, and they're not taking any notice whatsoever of us being here. We shouldn't be thinking that what we do in religious activities has any real effect on people outside, because it doesn't. They leave us to do it. Even marching up and down on Good Friday, people look at it and say, oh, that's a strange thing to do. They may ask a question or two if you talk to them about it, but in and of itself, it isn't of any great value in reaching out to people around us. We've got to find real ways of touching people's lives. I was looking for an example of this, and as so often, I found the example in with my own family, because my daughter Karen, some of you will know, founded a company called Ethical Apparel Africa, and she wanted to build something in the garment industry which would be fair trade and which would do people good and which would really gain people's attention. Now, she did that as a Christian, and she did it because she left the work she was doing with Walmart and Asda and started this new company. Now, this week, Karen had to go and speak at a conference called SEDEX, and it's about ethical trading. So she went to this conference to address 600 people about why her company was doing what it was doing. And through other things that happened, which I won't share about now, she felt God speaking to her on the way to this conference to say, make sure that you give me the glory for what happens. So when she stood up, she was facing these 600 people who she'd never seen before, knowing that God wanted her to say something. And so she told the story of how, when she started the company, somebody had said to her in advance, you have to get out of the boat in order to walk on the water. And as so often happens with this, two or three people said this to her. And then at that moment, more or less, in those few days, Walmart made her redundant, pushed her out of the boat, she said. So she had to then decide what to do next. So she said this story at the conference. Now, there are all these non-Christians sitting listening to her, as far as she knew. And she found afterwards that not only did people realize why she had done what she'd done, but there were two Christians there, one who came up to her and simply said, I'm so grateful that you as a Christian spoke about that and showed us what can be done. The other lady, an American lady, over in London for this conference, was working for Walmart and had somebody say to her just two or three weeks ago, you've got to get out of the boat in order to walk on the water. And she was going to do something else for God, found a different kind of company, and she was asking God for confirmation about what she should do. And Karen stands up and says the exact words. That's what God can do when we're willing to step out for him. And that was just one example from my own family this week. And there are other examples I could give you of how, when we stop thinking about being religious, doing just purely Christian activities, and we go out into the world, we can actually be there for Jesus and show him what can be done. Being Jesus people is not always easy. But Jesus gave us, in these last two examples I'm going to talk to you about in this week, another way of bucking the trend. And I'm joining them together, the Lord's Supper and washing feet, the Last Supper, should I say, and washing feet. Eating together with Jesus, serving each other, and essentially being a community like Jesus. So the radical thing, bucking the trend that Jesus did this week, was not only going around doing things himself, but he founded a community to be his people, to be as much as possible like him. He sent his disciples into the world, and think what a motley bunch they were. They were a crowd of misfits in all sorts of ways. And Jesus took that bunch of people, and we think about the 12, but there were all sorts of others. There were women involved, don't forget, as well. That was shocking in itself. And he took all that bunch of people and he turned them into a community. And he gave them these two things during this week, which helped them become a community. He taught them to eat together as a meal. He said, "Whenever you eat together, remember me." He taught them to serve one another, to wash one another's feet, do for each other what I have done for you. Radical stuff. Now, I have to say that once again, in my lifetime, I've looked at these two things and I've seen the church and Christians over the centuries turn communion into some musical mass in B minor of great musical stance, but actually forgetting what it's all about. I've seen Maundy Thursday develop out of washing feet, where the Queen is going to this Thursday give money to people, because the Queen can't wash people's feet, can she? But you ask yourself, why did Jesus give us these two amazing things, building community, and what have we done with them? What are we doing with them? Are we going to turn them into rituals? It suddenly struck me that the Lord's Supper, as we have it, is a sinner's dinner. Have you ever thought about that? Think about that phrase. This is a dinner with a Saviour, and we are the sinners who are there with him. And the real radical change in that was that people came to Jesus as they were in all that motley bunch, and he turned them into a movement, into a community. And part of the way he did it was to get them to eat together with him in amongst them. And the competition to be the best slave is the only competition that we as Christians should be entering. Can I wash your feet? Okay, not literally this morning. But what can I do for my fellow Christians which shows that I want them to flourish? I want them to be cleansed. I want them to start afresh. You see, this week, thinking about Holy Week, being Jesus' people, we have to remember that Jesus was not just a personal saviour. It's a phrase that sometimes makes me shudder a bit, because it makes it all so inward. Jesus was a servant king, is a servant king, who calls us to act for him. He doesn't just answer our prayers and prepare us for heaven. We're not a kind of group of people who are taken out of the world and put aside, ready for what God wants later on. He takes us out and then puts us back in as his people in this world. Forgiveness and new life, which we have as Christians, and let's never forget we have those great things in our lives, they are there to give us power to be different, to be different kinds of people in the world, just as Jesus during this week was different from those around him. We are Easter people. We are people who believe that Jesus is alive, alive today, sitting next to you, as it were, walking with you, in your home, in your work, everywhere you are, Jesus is there with you by his Spirit. He wants you to be one of his people this Easter time. And amazingly, we can buck the trends. He does give us that power if we are willing to listen to what he's doing, to watch what he's doing, and to do what we can to be like him. That was my hot topic this week, as I looked at this passage and thought, these passages, and thought, this is the one I want to follow. Hope you do too. Thank you.